Today is Thursday, July 8th, 2010, at Shippensburg Bible School. Brother Bob Lloyd is speaking to us on the subject, If God Be For Us. Today's class is entitled, Be Clothed with Humility.
Well, good morning, everybody. Haven't woke up yet, huh? This is the day which the Lord hath made. We ought to be happy. Bible school's half over. We're winding down. You've got a survey I see out today, and the first question is, are you going to give me a grade? And I just was talking, and they were telling me that one year some people put down there for that number one question, teachers are too old. And boy, if you got a good legitimate gripe, if that's the way you feel this week. Because I'm probably one of the oldest teachers you ever had at Bible school. And so I just hope that I haven't bored you. I really wanted to come to meet you and touch your heart. Brother Jeremy talked about touching the heart. And it's not easy because you can build up a shell and, you know, nobody's going to get to me. You know, just try and reach my heart. You know how much. We're working at doing it. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to touch your heart. And hearts can get so hard that nothing can touch them. In the time of Jesus, he goes out to the cemetery, and there's a tomb there with a friend of his in it. He's been dead 4 days. And all the Jews are watching, what's he going to do now, you know? And he says, roll away the stone. And his sister says, oh, no, don't do that. He's been dead for... He smells! He stinks! And that's what... You know what happened to Beethoven as soon as he died? He began to decompose. You don't get it, do you? He was a composer. He wrote music. When he died, he decomposed. You got to explain them. They're not good, are they? That's not in my notes, incidentally. But they're watching what Jesus is going to do. And he says, roll away the stone. And they rolled it away. And he yelled, Lazarus, come forth! And I did that in a lecture once. And I saw a guy in the front row asleep. And I got to that point and I really blasted it out. He said to me later, he says, you were loud enough to wake up the dead. But I got his attention at least for a little bit. You see, you're hearing a lot of talks this week. I mean, you have a devotional every morning. You have three talks. You have talks in the end. You know, what are you going to remember? That's the problem is we all, even at young ages, you have a better forgetter than you have a memory. And so we really work at trying to give you something you're going to remember to take home. Because what you forget, you won't be able to use it. So I'm hoping these things will be reminders to help you remember things that are important that you've heard this week. So we're talking about what you're going to wear today. And girls really like to talk about what they want going to wear, don't they? And God's going to tell you what you want to wear. He is a better designer than Ralph Lauren or Calvin Klein or any of those big names. He says, I want you to be clothed with humility. Your humility is to be such an apparent part of you that people can tell what you're wearing because you're clothed with humility. So in our first classes, we've been talking about things that will cause God to be against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yes, nobody can. But God doesn't. He will turn and be against us if we do certain things. If you don't read the Bible, he'll turn against you. If you don't pray, he'll turn against you. And so those are strong words, but they're not mine. I got those right out of the Bible, and I hope that you remember that you got to do these things if you want God to be for you. And so those two, Bible reading and prayer, are like the two legs. And without one, either one of them, you're crippled. But now we're going to talk about something else. We're going to talk about what you're wearing. And the idea is that we are to be clothed with humility. And so If you open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please, God is going to be talking to Solomon. And Solomon is still a young man here. He's just barely out of his teens. He may even be 19 still. And he says to Solomon in chapter 7 and verse 12, when the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, so God is actually talking to Solomon, and he says, I heard your prayer. And you know, he'll hear yours too. You're not going to get a voice coming from heaven say, I heard your prayer, but he will. He says, I heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, I'm going to warn you what I might be doing, says God, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain. So God sends the rain, and God also sends the sunshine. Or when I command the locusts to devour the land, or when I send pestilence upon my people. I'm going to do these things that they're not going to like to try to get their attention. See, I'm working at getting your attention this morning, and I can see as I look around, you know, some people are listening and some people are not, and you're coming in and out. Nobody ever listens to everything anybody else says. We all have a limited span of attention. And the older you get, it gets better. It's easier for you to me hold your attention than it is little kids in the kindergarten. You know, boy, they don't. And when you get to be adults, it gets a little better if you work at it. But if you don't work at it, it won't happen. So, you know, you go to school a lot. You know that teachers drone on and on and on, and you don't always listen to them. So God wants to get your attention. He says, so in order for me to get you, I'm going to send you troubles. I'm going to send rain. I'm going to send locusts. I'm going to send pestilence. But, now this is the verse, the reason we'll turn to this next verse. If my people, see, if God be for me, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. There's your word. The big word of this class today is humble. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So do you want God to be for you? Humble yourself and then pray and ask God to help you to be humble. So we have a coin. It's my round took coins, which you have. And one side is humility, and the tails of that is pride. Same coin, one side humility, the other side pride. And so we want you to have the always come up heads to have the humble side. So I'm going to talk about something that is hard to talk about. I'm going to talk about being humble. Now, people who talk about being humble usually aren't humble. I am proud of my humility. That's a contradiction of terms. You can't be proud of being humble. Because if you're humble, you're not proud. And the people who talk about being humble are usually not proud. And so we watch out for the guy who talks about his humility because he probably doesn't have any. And the person who is humble isn't going to be talking about it. And what am I doing? I'm talking about it. Because I'm talking about it today because it's an attitude I want you to cultivate. And we got to talk about it in order to know how important it is for us to do. So God will be absolutely against you if you're humble, if you're proud. That was a big mistake to say the wrong word, wasn't it? Humility is something God loves, and pride is something God hates. Now, I've already mentioned this just in passing earlier, but I have a very dear friend at this school who I've not known a long time. Afghanistan is pretty bad, but I'm thankful I happen to be born here, but I can't take any credit for it. So most of the things people are proud about, they have no right to because they were born with it, or certainly God gave us everything that we are proud about. Now, I'm talking about pride, and I want you to realize that I'm pointing my finger at you. Now, some people have PowerPoint and all this stuff, you know. I've been to Bible schools where all the other teachers have all this. Jeremy has his computer here. I mean, you live in a computer world, but I was born before computers. So I don't use computer as much as all you do. But I taught at a Bible school, and the other two teachers were first period and second period. And for adults, I'm third period teacher. I'm third class speaker down there. But a lot of them use these overheads and PowerPoints, and they're all having trouble with it. You know, it's not working. And I got up, I said, brothers and sisters, I have PowerPoint, and it never goes out. That's my PowerPoint. But when I point my finger at you, three fingers are pointing at me. So everything I'm saying to you applies to me triple. So don't think that because I'm talking about it means that I've got it all worked out perfectly in my own life. Excuse me, because the truth is I haven't. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 31 says, behold, I'm against thee, O most proud. Here's God talking to people. He says, I'm against you because you're proud. Verse 32, the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities and devour all around about him. God is going to be against you if you are proud. And so we've got to not be proud and be humble. And Malachi says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly, will be stubble. If you're proud, God wants to burn you up. And that's what will be happening to you. I mean, we don't believe in hell fire, do we? But we do believe in dying. Nobody's ever got out in this life alive. And as you get older, you realize it's not so far away. See, you got a long future. My future is very short. I mean, so if Christ doesn't come a few years, you'll say, maybe to your husband or your wife or your kids, you know, I remember Bob Lloyd back in the ways, you know, where is he now? He's dead. Because that's what happens to us. And so this is probably the last Bible school I'll ever teach. Because they don't usually have old teachers. And young people usually don't want to hear an old guy. So I'm glad that I got invited again. But I'm going to work really hard to make this Bible school something you'll remember. Not remember me, but remember the lessons that you will apply in your life, because they will save you. I won't save you. I'm not a savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our savior. But he's using me as his servant. I'm the one he's chosen to talk to you today to try to reach those hearts of yours. But I didn't even finish my story. I was talking about Lazarus being raised. And they all watched Jesus yell, Lazarus, come forth, and here he comes. And those Jews, imagine, dead 4 days, he's alive. There he is. You know what the reaction was? We got to kill Jesus. If he would do a thing like that, we've got to kill him. Not only that, we want to kill Lazarus, because Lazarus is living proof of what Jesus did. We got to remove the evidence. We don't want a guy walking around that's been dead, because that proves how good Jesus is, and we don't want anybody like Jesus. Now, wouldn't you be impressed if you were saw that come out of the man come out of the grave? Wouldn't that have touched your heart? It didn't. That's the point I'm making. There are hearts that cannot be touched. Nothing you can do will touch them. Not even raising a man from the dead. So obviously, I'm not going to touch all your hearts. I already know that when I came. I don't know who's I'm touching, and I don't know who's I'm not. And it really is none of my business. But I can tell you this, I wish I could touch them all. I wish all of you would leave this room saying, I want God to be for me. I want to do what God wants me to do so he'll be for me. I don't want to have him as my enemy. And if that happens, then I touched your heart and God blessed you and used me just as his tool to use. You know, a hammer can't say, boy, am I a great hammer. Look at me, I can drive nails. Drive a nail without me. Without the master carpenter there, and Jesus was a carpenter. I bet you he drove nails better than anybody else ever did. But you see, a hammer is nothing without the carpenter.
And we're nothing. All our teachers, I'm not going to put down the other two brethren because I love them both, but we're nothing unless we're in the hand of the Master. But if the Master picks us up and says, hey, you come and teach at Shippensburg, then we can be a useful thing to the Master by him using us to bring a message to you. So we don't get puffed up about this. We're just thankful that God picked us to be the hammer for this week. So God hates pride. And he told King Nebuchadnezzar that those that walk in pride, God will abase. God's going to knock you down if you get puffed up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James says. And Peter says, we've already quoted, be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And therefore, because of that, now here's the fact. Because of that fact, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God wrote letters. Jesus wrote letters to the ecclesias in, which is a country now called Turkey. I was able to visit all places where Jesus wrote these letters. Ephesus. The last one he wrote to was Laodicea. Ephesus has great ruins. But there were all seven ecclesias. Pergamos, Philadelphia was one of the cities. Excuse me. Thank you. Thank you, Craig. He sees I need a drink. That was water, wasn't it? Vodka looks the same, you know. Thank you. So he wrote a letter to those who lived in Laodicea. And just listen to what Jesus is saying to this ecclesia. Because you say, that's the people in Laodicea said, I am rich. I become wealthy. I don't need it. I went to Israel, and I talked to people in Israel, the Jews that are living there. And you look at the people in the crowds, and you look, one, two, three, gone. One, two, three here. Every third one is going to survive, and two of them are going to be dead very soon. Two-thirds of all the Jews in Israel are going to be killed. Now, I don't know which one. But it's coming. It's coming there, and they will not listen to God. And they do not believe in Jesus. And I had a captain of a Jewish army saying to me, in Israel, we don't need God. He was a crutch to the Jews when we were scattered all around. We're not back in our own land. We don't need him. Talk about being proud. Talk about being pompous. Talk about being wrong. And that's the Jews in Israel right now. And so back in Laodicea's day, he says, I don't need anybody. He says, you don't know it, but you're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. So if you're proud, if you're puffed up, God is saying, no, you're not. You don't know how miserable you are. You don't have me to be on your side. If God is against you, you can't win in life. You may have a little fun now and then, but you're going to end up dead, and that's going to be it. And so I counsel you, says Jesus, to those, and he's saying it to you. These words were written for us to learn from and do about something about. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments you may be clothed, the shame of your nakedness not revealed. Anoint your eyes with eyesalve, that you might see. And so it's a strange quirk, but some of the people who are most proud are those that had the least to be proud about. Picture, have you ever gone to Skid Row? Does your town have a Skid Row? L.A. has a huge Skid Row. And all the drunks are sitting on the curb. They don't work. They sleep on the streets. A lot of them just sleep on the streets. And this guy's sitting on the curb. He's drunk. He's dirty. Hasn't shaved. He says, well, at least I still have my pride. Of all the things, he has nothing, but he's still proud. You see, God can't use him, but he can't use that person. So there's six things that God hates, and he says, no, there's seven. Number one was pride. The U.S. Marine Corps when I was a young boy, they always had your recruitment offices, and every little town had one to try to get young fellas, join the Marines, be a proud Marine, and they had a picture of a Marine on this big poster. And, oh, is he good looking? Ooh-wee. You girls, your heart would go pity-pat when you looked at that guy. And he was dressed up in his military finery, and there was one word at the bottom of the poster, pride. And God hates it. And our brother that's here, he said one of the hardest things for him to do when he became a Christadelphian was to stop being proud. He had been taught that pride was a virtue and he was supposed to have it. And God says, no, you don't. Hard to let go of something you've been taught all your life. Now, you're fortunate to be coming to a Bible school of Christadelphian where you're being told the truth. But at school, you'll be told, have pride in your work. Have pride in your team. We're proud of our team. You know, we won the game. Be glad they won, but you're not to be proud of it. There's a difference. Now, I have a confession to make. I was born in Texas. Now, it wasn't my idea, but my mother was there, and I wanted to be near her when I was born. And Texans are famous, even in the United States, for being proud. And when you go there, you can sure tell it. Texans are proud people. I remember being a little boy in Texas and seeing big stickers on the back ends of cars. You don't see them here, and you never would see them here. You don't see them in Texas anymore. Built in Texas by Texans, as if that made a car run better. But Texas people have a lot to overcome. It seemed to be kind of bred into them. And I'm one of them. I could talk about them because I am one. And so I've had to fight this all my life. I don't know if it's in the genes or what it is, but of all the states in the Union, Texans are famous for being the most proud. And that's totally wrong. So they've got to overcome that, just as you've got to overcome it. They don't have a monopoly on it. Don't think that, well, thank goodness I'm not a Texan, so I'm not proud. Well, you can be proud of wherever you're from. You can be proud of things that you ought not be proud of. So we want to be careful that we don't get puffed up, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Do you know you can even be a proud Christadelphian, and you can be proud of your Bible marking? Look at my Bible. It's got more marks in it. My Bible's about worn out. But it's pretty well marked up. And I can say, my Bible's marked up more than your Bible. You can be proud of things you ought to be humble about. Do you ever know people that are pretty smart and want to flout it? And they use big words that you don't know what they're saying, maybe, because they just want to impress you how smart they are? And the Bible says, don't do that. Jeremiah is going to talk about this. Jeremiah says to us, and Jeremiah, I'm ahead off my notes now, but I'll find it in a minute. I'll just turn to it. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Well, if I'm a PhD, I'm not. But PhDs, doctors are proud to be doctors. I mean, some doctors think that they're so good, you know, that nothing can happen to them. I was in a hospital once, not as a patient, but just there. And the doctor says, well, you know, it doesn't rain on us doctors. It was raining outside. He thought he was so good that, you know, he could avoid having it rain on him. So that shows you the extent of how we can be our downfall. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's what Jeremiah says. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Now, we have a beach down at L.A. area called Santa Monica Beach, and one of the beaches is called Muscle Beach. And all the guys go there in their teeny little bikinis and their great big muscles, and they sit around and they go, and all this stuff, muscles, you know, and they go, whoa, you know. They're proud of their muscles, and they're showing them off. Now, Jeremiah says, if you're smart, don't show off. If you're mighty, don't show off. And then the last one was, let not the rich man glory in his riches. How do you like my Ferrari? Isn't that a neat car? Wow, you know how fast that'll go? Look at that diamond ring. Boy, that'll put your eyes out, you know. This is a Calvin Klein suit. You know, I don't even know Calvin Klein. How could I wear his clothes? I mean, do you want to wear somebody else's clothes? I'd rather buy some cheap clothes that nobody had. They're brand new. I don't want to wear something Calvin Klein's been wearing. But you see, people want designer clothes. They want fancy houses. They want fast cars. Girls, there's a saying about girls, if you have it, flout it. Have you ever heard that saying? And some girls do. Wow, they just curve in all the right places. And they flout it. And they're proud of a body that God gave them. They didn't make that body. Well, now they go to the doctor and he changes it around. He fixes your nose and he puts stuff in your breast so they stick out and all this kind of stuff. But you see, again, they're trying to flout what they have. And God says, don't do all those things. The world has it all backwards. And you live in this world and you know all these people. And there's a lot of them are your friends. And you see them flouting the very things God says don't flout. Don't be proud of any of this stuff. And so we have to learn how to humble ourselves. So whatever you have, and as I look at you young people, God is smart. He's the greatest man. He knows how to make us. And you know what he does? He knows how to do? He knows how to make young people attractive to each other. Now you look at little kids, and they're so cute. But they're not beautiful. They're pretty, but a young girl, when she gets to be 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, they begin to fill out. And they were not pretty, some of them, earlier. And all of a sudden, they start getting pretty. I've seen young girls that were just cute, and I see them a few years later, woo-wee! And then I see them a few years later, and they've got wrinkles, and their hair is turning white. There are girls at this Bible school that were in my class 30 years ago, 20 years ago, and other times. And I've been to Bible schools, a lot of others too. And I go away because I live in California. And I go to England, I go to Austria and other places too. And I meet somebody and I don't see me maybe for 20, 30 years. And I have a sister walk up to me and she says, hi, Uncle Bob, I'm so-and-so. And I look at her and, boy, I don't say this, but I said, I remember when you were pretty. Now, they're beautiful on the inside. But the point is, God has made you the way you are on purpose. You young guys are good looking, and you young girls are beautiful. And you notice this in each other. And you get married, and you have kids, and you have grandkids. And you have memories. But your looks change. But, I got to tell you this story. Matt Norton teaches you too. I have a special story about Abraham Lincoln, and he told it to the adults. I don't know if he told you down here yet, but he told them. But he told them it was my story because I didn't make it up. I mean, but it's a story that I like to tell. I'm not going to tell you that one. But because he may still, you might ask him. You want to tell the Abraham Lincoln story Bob told you about? Because it's a great one. But I'll let him tell that one. But Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States, and as a president, help people work to get you elected. And so there was a fellow back in Illinois that helped him get elected president. And so his cabinet people say, Abe, you need to appoint Joe Doakes
to an important post in the cabinet because he really got a lot of vote for you. And Abe Lincoln says, I'm not going to appoint him. Well, why, Mr. Lincoln? Abe says, I don't like his looks. Oh, Mr. Lincoln, you're the president. He can't help but his looks. He says, anybody over 40, now this, see, this is not talking about you now. Anybody over 40 is responsible for how they look. And you see what happens is when you're young like you, you're just naturally beautiful. God's given you. You don't be proud about it. Just be thankful for it. But he's made you the way you are to attract the opposite sex so that you can marry and have kids and bring up children in the truth. But as you get older, your looks change. And you just as an experiment, look at all, look, well, you can look at me. I'm 80 something. I'm going to tell you how many. Well, 83. And I got wrinkles. Now, the good thing about wrinkles is they don't hurt. but you just look at a person's face that, it, and then maybe they don't, you're looking at it, and if they, boy, I bet they're miserable at home. Once you get older, your looks become, what's inside kind of comes out. So enjoy your youth, but don't be proud of it, and try to live the right kind of life, a happy life, a thoughtful life, a kind life, because goodness and kindness and love shows on your face. I don't know if you can tell it but from my face, but I really love you. I love young people. I love to be around young people. I know they don't always want to be around me because I can't do all the sports and stuff you do, but I just like to be with you. I like to talk to you, but some young people don't want to talk to me. But that's all right. You don't have to. But the point is, I hope you can see in my face how much I care about you. And if you don't, it's my problem. My looks are deceiving then, because I do care about you. But I hope you can tell that I really do care because it shows in my face. And what shows in my face is what comes from the inside, what I'm thinking. But if you're only thoughtless and selfish, and you only care about yourself, and all you think about is me, it's going to show on your face too. And I have seen some beautiful young girls, and then I looked at them a few years later, and they look hard. They look tough. I thought, oh boy, life's not been good to them. It's showing on their face. And so here's a good verse. Kind of turn this one. This is in Micah. I finally found the verse in Jeremiah. It was on my notes. I wasn't looking in the right place. I'll read it first. But go to Micah while I'm doing this. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, well, if you can't glory in the fact that you're smart, I'm going to tell you, boy, am I smart. I can tell you. I do math questions in my head, and I can do all this. Don't glory in that. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your riches. Oh, if I got lots of money. You look at that. It's full of dough. It's full of credit cards. Plastic money nowadays. Jeremiah says, this is what you're to glory in. Let him that glories, glory in this, that he understand and knows me, because I am the Lord. And this is what I did. This is what God did. I exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And those are the things that are important to me. And these things I delight, says the Lord. So you don't glory in any of the gifts that God gave you, because he gave them to you. And he gave them to you to use for his glory, not for your own. So if you're in Micah now, chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. So I want to tell you something good, all right? I'm also going to tell you something that the Lord requires of you. Now, our subject this week is God be for us. This is what God requires of you. There's three things. You got to do these. If you do these, you're going to be successful. You're going to be saved. Do justly. It means you don't cheat. You don't lie. You don't deceive people. You don't take advantage of people. You're just. But that's not all. You got to be merciful. You have to love mercy. Mercy is undeserved kindness. We want God to be merciful to us. Are you merciful to people who don't deserve your mercy? Are you kind and gentle with other people. Maybe you don't even like them. As well, if you have somebody you don't like, what do? You pray for them. You add them on your prayer list, and you pray for people who, so-and-so at school is not nice to me. When I walk up, they say, well, you're not part of our group. Get away. Well, you are, I don't want to be. No, you start praying for them. You ask God, help me love those people. And you know, did you know that when you think thoughts, they send out waves? Did you know that? You know, you right now, right there, you know, there's a picture and a sound. Did you know that? Right there. Right in that spot there. There's a picture and a sound. You don't believe me? All I got to do is get a little portable TV, pick it up there, turn it on. There it is. No wires. There it is. Right there. Now, it was already there. It says that you and I don't have a brain and transducers and bulbs and stuff that bring that in. But it's already there. You don't make it there. The TV doesn't produce it. They have to turn to the channel. But there it is. But when you think, you actually send out waves. And that's why the fortune tellers can do what they do. They say, now your mother's name is, and you think it, and I say it. I don't know how to do that, but they can do it. Oh, yes, you want me to bring up your grandfather. His name was, you think of it? How did you know that? Because there are people who can actually pick up waves of other people. I love to do this. Sometimes when I'm sitting on the platform, I pick out somebody in the audience, and I just send loving thoughts to them, and they don't know I'm doing it, and all of a sudden, they smile. I've reached them. And they don't even know why they're smiling at me. I just look at them and say, because people, God reads all our thoughts, but you'd be amazed. So when you're thinking, just realize that other people can pick up your vibes. You don't think up, I can't think up a name of anybody, but I can pick up vibes from you, and you're picking up vibes from me. And what I'm trying to do this week is try to get your vibes in tune with my vibes so we our hearts are beating together, and so that these things you're going to remember. So what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And if you do that, you're going to be in the kingdom. Leave out one of those, you won't be. That's how important this is. Now, all of you do Bible readings. I'm sure you do. I hope you'll be more faithful even than you have been. But you know the story about Esther. Esther was a beautiful young girl. The book of Esther is a kind of, it's a love story. It's a beautiful story. And I think as young people enjoy reading Ruth and Esther and things like that before they like to enjoy Revelation, which is kind of harder to understand. But Haman was a big mucky muck in the reign of King Artaxerxes. And he was very proud. He wanted everybody, when he walked down the street, he wanted everybody to fall down at his feet and bow him. People like that. The Pope, if you go to Rome, the Pope, everybody bows down to the Pope. And I love to ask Catholics this question. Who was your first Pope? You know what they'll tell you? Peter. I says, when Peter went into a room and people bowed down, what did he say? He said, don't do that. Why did your first Pope say, don't do it, and your present Pope says, do it? Who's right, the first Pope or the last Pope? We know that Peter was not their Pope. We know that they don't believe what the Bible teaches, but just a little proof to knock a hole in the Catholic doctrine. It's right to bow down to the Pope, but the first Pope said don't. So Haman is one of these guys that wanted everybody to bow down to him. And boy, he was living high. He had riches, he had honor, he was number two man in the country. And he goes home, Esther chapter 5, verse 9. And Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. He was so proud of himself. And as he walks down the street, there's Mordecai. And Mordecai doesn't bow down to him. That just a little fact that this guy wouldn't bow down to him filled him with rage. And he did not stand or tremble before him. And he was filled with indignation. So Haman restrained himself, and he went home, and he called in his wife and his friends, and then Haman started to tell him, I want to tell you about me. I am rich. I am powerful. I am wonderful. And the king likes me, and he's promoted me. He's made me advanced over everybody else. And the queen's invited me. I had lunch with the queen today, and I'm invited back to her house tomorrow for lunch again. Man, I am living it great. But what good is all this as long as Mordecai won't bow down to me?
All this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. So his wife and his family says, I know what you do. You just build a gallows to hang a person on, and you go and tell the king tomorrow you want to hang Mordecai on it. Oh, he said, that's a good idea. You know who ended up on that gallows? It was Haman swinging. He died on his own gallows that he had for somebody else. You see, he couldn't enjoy life because he was too proud. King Saul, we're doing that in our reading. Saul cannot even enjoy being the king because David is around. He hated David. What did David do wrong? Nothing. David was a faithful servant of the Saul. But the women had sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And that made the king so angry, he was jealous. Jealousy and pride are to go together. You've got to fight these things. Three things, John, I have a blank. Come on, what is it? Yes, three things. I'm having a senior moment. Pride of life is the third one. Lust of the life. You know what my name. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You see, this is what happens when you get old. I mean, I know that verse well, but it suddenly went blank. Thank you for the... Thank goodness you all know what I'm talking about. But listen to... If anybody had the right to be proud, from a human viewpoint, it'd be Jesus. And he's going to describe himself to you. I am the Son of God. I have unlimited power. I have the Spirit of God without measure. I can raise the dead. I can do miracles. I can read what you're thinking. Is that what he said? Listen to what Jesus says about me. Jesus says, I won't tell you about me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Another one says, I am gentle and humble in heart. How would you describe yourself? I said, well, tell me about you. Just give me a couple of words to describe you. Well, I'm strong. I can lift weights. I can do this. And, Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm humble. Jesus was humble. You want to be like Jesus? You've got to be humble. The world looks down on meekness. If you think that meek is weak, you try and be weak. Try and get it right. If you think meek is weak, try being meek for a week. And you'll find being meek is very humble. Pride and humility cannot coexist. If you're proud, you're not humble. If you're humble, you're not proud. So, Jesus talked about a farmer who was filled with pride. And he died that same day. And it was a Christadelphian who was a visiting speaker. I'm a visiting speaker here. I don't live here. But he came to your ecclesia. You have visiting speakers probably at your ecclesia. And this brother came to this ecclesia and gave a talk on humility and the fact that nothing you have is really your own. And so he was invited back to the rich guy in the ecclesia who owned a beautiful farm. And he was a rich farmer. And he had a beautiful farm. And everything was in apple pie order. And the farmer didn't really like the exhortation because it kind of touched him, you know. So Brother so-and-so, come and have dinner with us. So they have their nice dinner, and the mother, wife has a beautiful Sunday meal all prepared. And after the meal is over, the farmer says to the visiting speaker, well, let me take you around and just show you my spread. He's a little bit upset yet. This guy's been telling him to be humble. So he takes him around. He says, those are my barns. Those are my fields, right? The fences are all in order. Look at my machinery here. It's all in apple pie order. The tractors all painted up, no rust. The barns are full of animals, all looking. And so the farmer says to the brother, now just who do you think did all of this? Who does all this belong to? Because he wanted the fellow to say, oh, you're the big mucky muck farmer. And the visiting speaker said to him, would you mind asking me that same question in 100 years? And that guy will be dead. And I don't know who's going to have that farm, but it won't be his. So everything you and I have, we only have temporarily. So I'm going to just end with a silly little story about little Jack Horner. You ever know little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating a pudding pie? He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I?" Have you ever heard that before? Well, just consider this. This kid's been bad. He's sitting in a corner. And he's being punished. Mom's made him sit in a corner because he's bad. And besides that, he has no table manners. He's eating a pudding pie with his fingers. You're supposed to use a knife and a fork and a spoon to eat, don't you? So this guy has no table manners. He's sitting in a corner eating a pumpkin pie. What kind of pie is it now? Pudding pie. See, I forgot the story already. He eats with his fingers. He sticks his thumb in, and he pulls out a plum. And he says, "What a good boy am I." Did he make the pie? No. Somebody else made it. Did he put the plum in it? No. All he did is eat by sticking his thumb in a pie and pulling out a plum and then brags about it. You can see how stupid thinking that kid was. Did you ever think about Jack Horner, what a dumb guy he was? But you see, they teach you that in school and you think, oh, that's a nice little nursery rhyme. The thinking of the world is different than God's thinking in every respect. So young people, we want God to be for you. To do that, you must humble yourself, be clothed with humility. And so your handout today is pink, blushing pink. Yea, all of you be submissive one to another. Help each other. Be careful thinking of each other. Be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility is absolutely essential if you want to be in the kingdom, if you want God to be for you. Be clothed with humility.